quite ready for that to end. Well, good morning, Church in the Falls. If God has been good to you today, would you say thank you, Lord? All right. Well, what a treat. The energy is exciting today. It's been a while since we've had that level of energy, and our numbers are growing in here and hopefully online. I hope there's like 20,000 people watching online. That'd be amazing. And when all of you show up at our building, we don't have enough coffee. Sorry about that, but we'd love to have you. It would be fantastic. We miss seeing everybody. I see a few faces that I haven't seen in a while today, and it's just such a treat. Such a blessing to have all of you here. Church of the Falls is a family anyone can belong to. It's what we're all about here. We want this to be a safe place for you to grow and explore your faith and to be challenged with things that might or might not make sense. And we understand that the Bible teaches a lot of stuff and we don't always agree on that, but we are doing our best to just align ourselves with that. And we hope that you'll join us. Church in the Falls, it's okay to be not okay, right? But it's not okay to stay not okay. And that's what we're looking at this year, is ways to do that. God of revival, what a great song to be thinking about how God is going to do something in us and through us to change us. And the way we're doing that here is we're embracing God, right? This upward momentum. We're encouraging each other, which is part of our body life, which is why Sundays are so important. And we're equipping the church to engage the world. And that is about going and sharing our story around the world and making a difference. Ultimately, our vision is what? To know the Lord Jesus Christ and make Him known. Do we need to do that sermon again? We can do that again if you want. To know the Lord Jesus Christ and what? And make Him known. Everything we do is about that. That is at the heartbeat of what we're doing. We also have talked a little bit about some new teams that are going to be showing up here real soon. And I'd like to invite anybody who is interested to kind of see how this is folding out. No commitment whatsoever, but next Sunday morning, right after church at 11:30, I'm going to be hosting a very short meeting, probably 30 minutes or less, in which I want to invite you to ask questions about our hospitality team. If you think, hey, I think I'd like to be a part of that, but I don't want to commit to anything, that's a great time to ask. Or, what is this all about? Great time to ask. Or, you know what, I know exactly what I want to do, and I hope David doesn't get in the way as I go to do it. That's fine, too. We'd love to have you. And we'll send out a Zoom for those of you online. If you'd like to join in with that as well, we'll set up on Zoom. Just a few minutes to talk a little bit about this new team and some of the challenges and some of the things that we're looking forward to and start to get a little bit of momentum as we begin to develop that. So please come out and join us. We are in a series now. I would just call it identity. What is our identity? And we've had two thoughts. The first one 2 weeks ago was a real simple idea. If you can lose it, what? It's not your identity. If we can just start with that premise, if you can lose it, it's not your identity. If you can lose it, it's just McDonald's. It's just Havel. It's just meaningless, as Ecclesiastes says. It's something that is going to come and go, and it is what it is. It is not your identity. And it's real important not to build our life on those kind of things. And then last week, we talked about how we are deceived often. Satan is brilliant at deceiving us. And his goal is not just to sell you a bridge, remember? It's not just something simple like that. His goal is to destroy you and to eternally execute you. And it's something you really need to know. Our enemy is real, and he is all about that. And he deceives us in the most creative and unique ways. Remember, we showed the barking cat is a good visual of incarnating something. An angel of light, the Bible says, that Satan can do. Now, last week, I told you I wanted to end with this. We didn't have time. So I'm going to start with Proverbs. Kind of in the same line of the idea of being deceived and trying to understand what's real and what's right and what's true. Proverbs, many passages are good, but Proverbs is fantastic for this. Proverbs 8 starts talking about this wisdom and all these different levels. And get to 9 and it continues with the thought. And that's where I want to pick up. Just soak this in a little bit. Proverbs chapter 9. Wisdom has built her house. Both wisdom and folly are portrayed as a woman here, so no gender issues. They're both the same here. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn it in 7 pillars. She has prepared her meat and mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out the maids, and she calls from the highest point in the city. Let all who simple come up in here, she says to those who lack judgment. Come and eat my food and drink the wine that I've mixed. Leave your simple ways and you will live. Walk in the way of understanding. There's an invitation from wisdom. She stands up on the hill and she says, you don't know what's going on. I do. Come here, let me tell you about it. Come sit down at my table. A little bit farther down in verse 10, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. It is to know the Lord Jesus Christ and make Him known, right? That was His last prayer. Father, that they may know You. This is what Proverbs is getting here. I want to tell you something you need to know. You're just wandering blindly, but come eat with Me, wisdom says, and I'll tell you something you didn't know you didn't know. For through Me, wisdom says, your days will be many and years will be added to your life. If you're wise, your wisdom will reward you. If you're a mocker, however, you alone will suffer. And then 13 moves to the folly. Same thing. The woman's folly is loud. She's undisciplined and without knowledge. She sits at the door of her house on a seat at the highest point of the city as well. Calling out to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. Let all who are simple come up in here, she says to those who lack judgment. Stolen water is sweet. Food eaten in secret is delicious. But little do they know that the dead are there. Her guests are in the depths of the grave. We are deceived. We wonder, we don't know the answers, and we're looking for what can make sense of my life. How do I make sense of this, and how do I make sense of that? And Proverbs says, there's two ladies calling to you, both from the same point. One says, come on up here and let me show you this. Stolen food is sweet. Well, that sounds good. And the other one says, come up here and let me show you the right way to do things. And if you do it, you will live a long life. There's a call. We have an invitation. Jesus is the incarnate of wisdom. And the Bible talks a lot about that in different ways. Matthew particularly talks a lot about comparing. The incarnation of wisdom is the person of Jesus Christ. Paul goes so far as to just straight up say, Jesus is the wisdom of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 1:24. He also invites us to a table, doesn't he? Come over here. Come take my yoke, he says. My ways are easy. You'll find peace and life. It'll make sense. There's two directions here. And what we need to understand is the deceiver is not just navigating the big stuff. Come sit down and have a meal can be a deception in this context. How we choose to embrace, engage our time. Where we choose to hang out. Who we spend time with. These are little decisions that can have big impact. Why is it so important to have our identity from the right one? Why is wisdom so much better than folly? Why is that such a big deal? I mean, doesn't the world have something to offer too? Fair argument. What's going on there? Why is it such a big deal? Why is it so challenging? You guys remember when the World Trade Center, the planes flew into it, and you expected that big tall spire, when it got hit from this massive, what is it, 747, I think, incredibly heavy plane, and it just crammed into the top of it. What I expected is what? It to fall over, but it didn't. Why? Because it was built with steel, and it was structurally engineered to be sturdy. Our identity is like that. It's the part we take for granted. We look at the beauty in the outside, but we don't realize there's something much more important on the inside. Julie and I have been dreaming about retirement houses. Like, if we could take our house right now and turn it into the perfect retirement house, what would that be? What would we add? What would we subtract? And we've been dreaming and talking a little bit about that recently and thinking about all the cool things we would want. And one of the books that I've been recommending to you guys, Identity Matters by Terry Wordle. When he was younger, he did a lot of contracting kind of stuff before he got into ministry. And he said, it was amazing. When you would talk to the owners of the upcoming houses they were building, they would talk about a lot of stuff. Where is the wall going to be? Is it going to be this way or that way? Is it going to be 8 foot or 10 foot? Is it going to be this color or that color? What about the windows? What about the doors? Is it going to be windows in the doors? Oh, and what about this and that and the other and the color? And what about the flooring? Is it going to be carpet or is it going to be tile? Expensive or cheap? And all the questions go. How are we going to do this? How do we save money? How do we get the biggest bang for the buck? He said, not in all of my years did anybody ever ask me about the foundation. That determines where the walls are going to be. Nobody ever came to me and said, well, how's the foundation? Is it sturdy? Is it going to handle it? Is it deep enough? Is it strong enough? Why is that? Terry suggests it's because it's gray, it's cold, it's a big piece of rock, and who cares? What we build on dictates whether our house will stand or not. That's our identity. That's why this is such a big deal. And it's so easy to just kind of align it and it's close enough that we don't worry about it. But then when the real tragedy happens, if the foundation is not there, the house will crumble. We can rebuild and God will be there for us. But oh my goodness, why? Why not listen to wisdom to start with? We've all done this. We've all gotten wrapped around the wrong identity. Here's a little bit about my story. When I was in first grade, I was rejected by a young man who said that he had to put up with me because we were in the play together, but he really didn't like me. I remember that wound. I still feel that today. And in second grade, I had strep throat almost the whole year. I felt outcast. Nobody knew who I was. I was behind in my reading and I already didn't read very well to begin with. And the stress went up. In third grade, I decided to become powerful. And so I started watching Kung Fu. And I learned to kill trees with other sticks. I was really gifted. And it made me feel something strong. And then in fourth grade, I was the only kid with braces except for one other girl named Laura in the whole school. I was outcast. I was strange. I was glad that my teeth were getting dealt with, but it felt weird. I was out of place. I got paddled in front of another class for something that was a complete silly accident, completely mortified and shamed me. Fourth grade. Fifth grade, I continued to feel left out and strange. I started throwing pencils out the bus window and got written up for it and got sent to the principal's office. Sixth grade, I got in a fight with Will Smith. I don't think it was the same guy, but for the sake of just having a good time, it was Will Smith. We'll just leave it at that. And I just remember at that moment, because Will Smith was the bully, and I stood up to the bully. So it felt like the right thing to do, and it felt good, and everybody started giving me respect. You know what I did with that? I think I need to be in the front of the line. Oh, you're telling me you're not going to do it? Oh, that's okay. Oh, you fought Will Smith. We're going to let you have the front of the line, right? I became the bully a little bit. Because I wanted to feel strong. I wanted to feel... That's who I was. I was the big guy. I was this size in like 7th, 8th grade. Hairy legs and all. I was that kid. Freshman, I was center on the basketball team. Because I was this size. Senior year, everybody grew past me, but... Boy, I was big when I was younger, right? So I just had this sense of presence, and that was my identity. And by high school, I decided to give up on all that trivial stuff. I was going to be intelligent and intellectual. And I started a whole new life in a new state and a new school, and I was going to high school, and that was it. So I was going to do everything. I went from out in the country to in the city, and I did everything. By my sophomore year, I was in AP chemistry. Why? Because that other girl was in there and I wanted to compete with her. I wasn't going to be outshined by that person, right? I was competition oriented. I was going to do the best I could. And my grades became really important. I began to strive and work and hard. All good things, right? But it's so easy to wrap an identity around those things. And they come crumbling down really fast. And yet it was a series of wounds that make you think that this is what it's about. I've got to achieve a certain way or do a certain thing. Can you relate to what I'm saying? All of you have a story something like that. Maybe you were the reckless one who ran off from the rules because that's just who you are, right? Or you're the one who's the quiet one. I always joke about my brother. He was the one who would say something that he shouldn't say wherever we were. We would go visit churches where my dad was being supported, and we'd go to an elder's house. You know, ooh, right? And it's serious, right? This is where the money comes from. And we'd walk in, and I would just be like a church mouse. And my brother would be like, it stinks in here. I'd be mortified, right? I'm just the older brother. Why am I so bothered by that? Well, is our lane. That's just who I was. That's just who he was, right? We have our identities. All of them are trivial, though. We wrap ourselves around them and we build them. Here's a quote from this book. I want to read it to you. How we perceive ourselves, though often subconscious, is a driving force in the most important decisions we will ever make in life. If our identity is founded on what is eternal, then our decisions will flow from a deep sense of personal worth and security. On the other hand, if we attach our identity to what the world identifies as necessary to safety and significance, then we will live a life that is characterized by performance and exhaustion. I stunted my growth in high school because of exhaustion. I was so eager to please. I just wanted people to be proud of me. Can you relate? That's the difference. We build and we buzz and we stir and we work and we just go for. And at the end of the day, we have nothing to show but exhaustion. Why is that? It's because we're building on the wrong foundation. And these are little decisions. This is as little as eating with wisdom or eating with folly. It doesn't seem like a big deal, but in the long run, it has huge, huge, huge impact on our life. Another quote from the same book. Once a message takes root, it profoundly impacts our self-esteem, and our self-worth. We become the conscious of the fact that we're not enough to meet the deep longings in life. And as a result, we begin to attach ourselves through deep personal investments of energy and integrity to whatever we increasingly believe will make us feel like we're enough. It's characterized by performance, people-pleasing, and it costs us dearly as we try to shape the expectations of those we deem important by our worldview. This is so psychological, right? Yet it is at the heart of the gospel. God made us, and He said, this is who you are. And we're like, yeah, but I want to be this, or I want to be that, or he or she or they said, and I want to, and we get spun and wrapped around the axle, and we begin to spin, and we miss the point. It becomes a competition that leaves us more and more tired. And this goes way back. If you remember Adam and Eve, the very first temptations are wrapped around the same idea. Eve was tricked by the trickster. He sold her bridge, and she bought the bridge, and here's what she said. Well, that fruit is good for food. It's pleasing to the eye, and it's desirable for wisdom. Those are the three lies that we believe, that somehow, if I can just do this the right way and satisfy this appetite or this need, that things will make sense. Or if I could just have that thing that I want because it's so pleasing, oh, I got to get me one of those. Or, I want to be seen. I want to be understood. I want to know. And I want to be known. If I could just have wisdom and knowledge and strength, then I'll be important and I'll be valuable. I'll be enough. I want you to think about this. One of the last phrases he says in this whole passage I was reading is, it's critical that you see that this is a strategy of darkness. I need you to understand, it's not just a little thing to go eat with folly. When we decide to go down a pathway of exhaustion and spinning our wheels in categories that are not our true identity, the end result is we are being led into darkness. It doesn't feel like sinister at first. And we have a lot of time to course correct, but we need to understand that as our direction. And it is a critical, critical piece. Later on in 1 John 2:16, we see these same three ideas. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Right? The lust of the flesh, the appetite, what I need. It's good for food. If I can just do this or perform this, if I can get this done, I'll have what I need. Or the lust of the eye. I got to have that. I want that. That looks pretty. Oh, that's shiny. Right? And then last, the pride of life. If I could just be this, I'll be important. If I could just have this. It's almost like the first two. If I could just get this and get that, then people will think I'm important. It's like a 1, 2, 3. It's the big lie. Remember, the big lie is self-worth equals performance plus others' opinions. That is the big lie that we buy into. It's the same one Satan's been doing from day one and all the way through until Jesus comes back again. We can count on it. We know his ways. We know his schemes. So here's three words I want to give you to kind of wrap these three ideas to think about. And we need to measure. We're going to go way deep into this as we go into the fall. But I want you to grab onto these three words, because I promise you, you can find some meat here if you'll hang on to it. The first one, the idea of the lust of the flesh or the appetite, is the performance. Can I do this? I'm going to work harder. I'm going to work smarter. I'm going to work faster. I'm going to do it better and better and better. And I'm going to perform like nobody's ever performed before. And I'll give you a meme, and here's the meme. You can do it. Push play on that one.
You can do it. You can do it.
You can do it, right? That's the performance motto, right? I want you to hang on to that. That is a great thing that is encapsulated by a lie if you make it your identity. You can do it. It sounds very good, right? But I need you to hear. It's not about your doing in the first place. That's not your identity. You can do it, you cannot do it. Neither are your identity. Some of you can dunk a basketball, some of you cannot. It doesn't change your identity. Because you can lose that. I could dunk a basketball in high school. I can't now. I lost it. So is it my identity? Yes or no? No. Performance. The second one is possessions. This is this greed. I want to see it. I want to have it. I want it bigger and better and badder. And if I perform hard enough, I can get it. It's the second part of a lie. So we've got performance, you can do it. Possessions, and this is the, oh, it's shiny. I can't look away. I have to have that. And here's your meme for that.
Headlights.
Phoenix, blink. Blink, 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 blink. Come on, big guy. Blink, blink, blink.
Headlights.
Come on, dear.
Headlights. I can't look away. I have to have that. Right? We've all been there. If I just had a bigger car, if I just had the house that I want, if I could just get that promotion, if I could just finish this degree, headlights. You're about to get run over. Because it's not your identity. Real simple ideas. Performance, possession. They're not going to satisfy. Here's the third one. Perception. The word in the New Testament and the Old Testament, when you break them down into their meaning, has the word of like eulogizing. It's like words or that are positive. It's what I want people to say about me. When you die and you're floating above your funeral, you expect to hear good things, right? People are going to cry and say, I miss him. I miss her. Remember that time? Woe is me. And you're going to go, okay, good. All right, I made a difference. That's what this one's about. Perception. It's about, please like me. Please love me. Please think I'm important. Often, it's the first two that we use to get to that one. If I just have the right possessions, and if I can just perform well enough, if I have this in place, okay, whew, I'll be important, and people will see me. They'll see the Rolex in the car, and they'll give me respect. They'll see the suit, and they'll say, okay, he matters. She matters, right? It's the perception that we're looking for. And we never get it like we want it. Here's the meme for that one.
Sorry, the position of annoying talking animal has already been taken.
Oh, do that with me. Please love me. Please love me. I'm important. Just look into my eyes and give me some attention. Because what you say about me matters more than what I really am. Can you see the lie in that? Now, is it wrong to want people to like you? Oh, of course not. Is it wrong to have a big house and cars and fun stuff and blessings in the world? No, the Bible explicitly says enjoy. Ecclesiastes, nothing better, right? Is there anything wrong with performing well and doing the best you can? You got an hour? Work an hour. Work an hour in 1 minute. Work really hard, right? Is there anything wrong with that? No. Builds character. The Bible speaks. There's nothing better than to work hard, sleep well. Ecclesiastes again, right? This is great wisdom of God. Here's the difference. When those performance, possessions, and perception become your ground upon which you make your decisions, watch out. You've been deceived. And it is really, really, really easy to do. I think I have another video from Toy Story 4. Push play.
I'm packing you an extra pair of shoes and your angry eyes, just in case. And if you get hungry, here's some cheese puffs and a key. I don't know what it's for, but you never need a golf ball, if you have time for golf, and a plastic steak and a rubber ducky and a yo-yo and an extra bouncy, bouncy ball and some extra teeth. Be careful, they chatter.
Whoa!
Crayons in case you get bored and some blue Play-Doh. And a dime, call me, and monkey chow.
Monkey chow? For what?
Well, for the monkeys, of course. Come on, monkey.
That's it. I draw the line at monkey. Get my agent on the phone.
A funny clip. I want you to capture something, though. You notice she's giving him all these things. Why? They're tools if he needs them, right? Gotta pack your angry eyes. Everybody needs to pack your angry eyes, right? But you see how quick those things that are supposed to be tag-alongs that can become our identity. Right? You see the analogy here. All right, I wanted to have a guest speaker. So, we have our very own Mr. Potato Head. Now, I built this so that you can have a perception of how big a deal this is, all right? And we're going to use this to interact with it for weeks now. The important thing here is, if you wanted to make him into Picasso, you could do that. Right? We're not going to do that now, but we could do that because the position of them is just a perception of the moment. It's not really his identity. But he represents a family that we all belong to. We're all part of the Adams family, right? You got a belly button? You're a part of the Adams family. You have some dysfunction passed down into you. Thank you, Adam and Eve. We'll have a conversation later about that. So there's the reality of our world. We just talked about that. Well, we're also a part of the Tater family. I want to give you some perception here to just begin to find your place in this. There's many different members of the potato family. We've got the computator. How many of you suppress emotions? Compulsive perfectionist. You're so focused on the black and white that you can't see the details. You literally can't see the forest for the trees. You're a tater family member called the computator. Or maybe the hesitator. We withdraw. We avoid. We don't want to fail, so we pull back. And we become a hesitator. Or the spectator. We become passive and we just sit from the sidelines. Because if we get out there, we might fail. Or we might damage. Or we might break. Or we might get hurt. And so we pull back and we become a member of the tater family as a hesitator. Or maybe, a spectator and then an imitator. Now this is not the good kind of imitator. If we're imitating God, imitating Christ, that's the right kind of imitator. But most of the time in our world, we find our idols, don't we? I want to be like that guy or like that girl. If I can just gain that perception like that person, if I can then be popular like them, and we imitate and we become a member of the Tater family, the imitator. We drive ourselves to succeed. We copycat the world. It's inauthentic. It's like a chameleon. Jesus has a word for that. He calls it hypocrite. It's where the insides and the outsides don't align. But it matches the other outsides. And then there's another member of the Tater family, the dictator. You guys know that one? Who in here wants to own that? No, don't raise your hand. Attacking people who hurt us. Using fear to keep others doing or not doing what you don't want them or want them to do. Because your fear is so great, you use fear to keep them in line. It's the dictator. We've all done that from time to time. And then there's the agitator. The agitator, we punish ourselves and we punish anybody else if they fail. How can you do that? It's just not right. You can't do that. There's a certain way it's supposed to be done and you're not doing it the right way. And I need to tell you about it right now. And I can't believe I messed up again. I got to do it better. I got to do right. Can you spin with that for a minute? The agitator, feeling very agitated, member of the Tater family. Then there's the commentator. Facebook, God bless y'all. Facebook is full of commentators, right? Got something to say about everything. Quippy, funny, serious, poignant, fighting, doesn't matter. If there's something out there, I'm going to say something about it because I'm a commentator. And quite frankly, common and comment. A commentator and a commentator, because it is very common, there's a lot of Tater family, common people out in the world, and they like to make comments. They'll talk you into something. If they talk just enough, then you might believe what they say. Then there's the facilitator. The facilitator just wants to be appreciated. I'll help. I'll do whatever. This is the two on the Enneagram, right? This is the, I'm going to be the best you've ever seen, and you're going to like me. And then I'm going to feel valuable. And I'm going to facilitate whatever you need. I'm going to make it happen. These are all dysfunctions, by the way, if you're not caught on. We're all members of these Tater families. And there's many others, okay? I'm just giving you a highlight of some of the things we want to unpack. These are not sinister, sinful things, are they? These are things that will block your life and bring you death if you're not careful. They will lead you in a path that allows you to build upon a false foundation. By the way, Satan is a member of the Tater family. He's a prestidigitator. Who knows what that word means? Prestidigitator. He's an illusionist. He lies. He tricks. He sells you bridges. He's a member of the Tater family as well. And that's how he operates. Here's the thing. Our nephesh, our twisted, our iniquity self that we've talked about in different ways, the part of us that is not quite right, get stuck because of wounding, because of little boys that say, I don't like you, but I have to put up with you in first grade, because of those moments in life that twist us. It leaves us in stress, and we try to find center from it. And in our trying to find center, we join the Tater family, and we begin to operate, and we say things like, well, that's just how I am. Or, well, they did that, and so I had to. Or, and you name it, fill in the blank. And we get so wrapped around these behaviors. And again, we think, oh, it's a psychological babble. No, this is Bible 101. The psychologist got it from us. We are free indeed if we're in Christ, right? Free of what? Sin, iniquity, twistedness, directions that control us, addictions, running away from our responsibility, eating at folly's table. You can take it all the way across the board. We are free, which means we're not bound by worry. Remember what happened? Adam and Eve were wandering around naked. They felt no shame. Suddenly they do the wrong thing, and what do they start to feel? Shame. They go from, ta-da, naming all the animals and hanging out to, oh my goodness, I got to hide from God. That is where we're living. And you could say, well, that's just sin. Well, no, it's more than just sin. It's things that have been passed down to us that we don't even know sometimes. It's anxieties that stir us. And it controls us. Are we really free if we're being controlled? Yes or no? No. Therefore, that is by definition what Jesus came to do. In all layers. And I want to be real clear about that. It's not just the Bible says this and I did this. I've sinned. I need forgiveness. That's also part of the gospel. No doubt. Those are the ones we feel real bad about, okay? It's all the other stuff that I want to talk about here, though. The Tater family stuff is not diabolical in its sense. Being a dictator, sometimes someone needs to come in and say, we need to get this done. Get it done. Mom and dads have to be dictators all the time. The skill is just what it is. But let it not be your identity. You see the difference? Pack your angry eyes, but don't make your angry eyes your personality and your identity. There's a difference. That's just who I am. I was born this way. We'll then be born again, the Bible says. There's a new way to do things, and it sets us free from the ways of the world. And it's a really big understanding that it gets down into who we eat with and what we watch and how we live and what we post. Here's another quote from the other book, Search for Significance. Great book. Many of us are hurt emotionally, relationally, spiritually, but because we are unaware of the extent of our wounds, unaware, a really important element there, we don't take steps forward to healing and to help. Our problem is not stupidity, but a lack of objectivity. Because of this, we fail to see the reality of the pain, the hurt, and the anger that's in our lives that is controlling us, thus making us a slave. Perhaps we want to be good Christians and believing that good Christians don't have those problems or feelings like we have, and then we just deny their existence altogether. So we develop defense mechanisms, elaborate defense mechanisms, to block the pain and to gain our significance. We suppress emotions, computator, compulsive perfectionists. We drive ourselves to succeed, imitators. We withdraw, hesitators. We become passive, spectators. We attack the people who hurt us, dictators. We punish ourselves and others when we fail, agitators. We try to say clever things to be accepted, commentators. I love this misprint in the book. We try to say clever things to be accepted. Should be accepted. ACC, it's accepted. There's an irony in that. We work so hard to be accepted, and then we end up being not accepted, which is accepted. We're the exception to the group. We don't fit into it. It's the way Satan fools us. We help people so that we will feel appreciated, facilitator. And we say and do countless many other things. We may have the courage to examine ourselves, and we may desperately want to change, but we are unaware of how and where to start. And also, we tend to refuse to look honestly within for fear of what we might find. Or we may be afraid that even once we find it, no one or nothing can help us. It's difficult, if not impossible, to turn the light of objectivity on ourselves. We need guidance from the Holy Spirit, and usually the honesty, the love, and the encouragement of at least one other person who's willing to help us. That is why we encourage one another. That's what church is supposed to be about. You're a little bit of a dictator. I hope that's not your whole identity. What do you mean? We need people talking to us like that. And I would add another one, the wisdom of the incarnate Jesus. He's called us into communion with Him. Here's the thing. No matter what you wear, no matter whether you have one eye or two eye or eyebrows or no, whether we strip it off or add it back, whether we make Picasso out of his face, no matter what, this thing is what? A potato. Mr. Potato Head's identity is that he is just a potato. I want to say to you guys this morning, no matter what you wear, no matter what you drive, no matter how much money you have, no matter what you're doing in your life, no matter how many friends, no matter how popular, how smart, how brilliant, no matter how high-paying a job or positional your power is, you are just a tater. You've been pulled up from the ground, out of the dirt by God Himself, and you are a tater. You are just a tater. Say it with me. I am just a tater. You can put whatever you want on it, and it makes you look cute, but at the end of the day, you are just a tater. That's the bad news, all right? Here's the good news. You are a tater. Just go with me for a minute. See, today is February 14th, which is what? You know, the greatest love story in the world begins with us being a tater. Think about this. Where do taters come from? From the dirt. Remember back in creation when God said, let there be, boom, there was light. Let there be, boom, there was water. Let there be, boom, there was land and mass and animals. It went from nothing to something the whole time. And then all of a sudden, He did something different. He took what was already there, the dirt, and He didn't just speak it. He got down in the dirt. Him and the Holy Spirit and the Son. And they worked together with their hands and they built something out of what they already made. And that is us. We are a labor of love. The love story between us and God begins at creation because we're not just called into the room with a voice. We are made by the hand of God with His fingerprint. Let us make man in what? Our image. See, when a king and queen want a sandwich, what do? They speak a word. Sandwich! And someone brings them a sandwich. When a king and a queen want a prince, what do? They express love for one another and intimacy. They spend time together. They get involved with it. They get their hands in the dirt, don't they? And they produce something that's much grander than a sandwich. A voice is plenty for all the birds and the animals and the trees and the light. Just speak it and it'll be there. But when God wants to make us, He decides, these are little princes and little princesses. And I'm going to get my hands dirty. I'm going to come down into the dirt and we're going to make something. I'm going to breathe my very life into them in my image. In our image, we'll make a male and female. He created them. That is the greatest love story of all time. And it's because you're just a tater. You're kind of a tater tot, right? You've been made by God. You've been scooped up out of the dirt and created. And you can put eyes and nose and eyebrows and facial structure. You can do whatever you want and put it all on. And they're all great tools. At the end of the day, say it with me, I am just a tater. But guess what? I'm God's tater. I need you to really soak this in. Mr. Potato Head can never lose his tater ability. Preacher's allowed to make a couple words. He might lose his eyes and his nose. He might lose his ears. In fact, he will in the coming weeks. We're going to play with him. But he will never lose his what? His taterness. That's his identity. That is your identity. You are the image bearer of God. And no one can take that from you. And you can't give it away. It is a simple fact of time and space and reality. Because you were made not by the word of God, but by the hands and the heart of God. And it is in that process of making you that He knows every word that will come out of your mouth. Every day written in His book. He formed you in your mother's womb. He talks at great length of how important you are to Him. How much more important you are than the lilies of the field and the birds of the air. I know the number of hairs on your head. He says, I know everything about you. I'm desiring to know you even more. Again, I remind you. This is eternal life, Jesus said, that you would know the Lord Jesus Christ. You would know God the Father. You would know His Son, and that God would know you. It is in that relationship of love as a tater that true eternal life comes. God is the potter. We are the clay. We are the poema, the poem, the masterpiece of God. I want to take a minute. I know we're short on time, but if you'll give me 45 seconds here. I want to invite you to close your eyes and pray. Pray silently. I'm going to give you words to pray. And we're going to invite Christ to come and teach us about this. And as we go forward, I pray that He'll join us. So if you're willing, just close your eyes and join with me. And silently respond and echo this prayer in your heart. Lord Jesus, I need You. Lord Jesus, I want You to be my Savior and my Lord. Please show me the lies that I believe. And give me the power to see clearly the way out. Lord, I pray for Your Holy Spirit to guide and to teach me. I pray for my brothers and sisters to walk with me in patience. I thank You for making me special. I thank You for endowing me with Your fingerprint and a true identity. Help me hear the voice of wisdom and help me ignore the voice of folly. Father, I ask You to join me and walk with me always. And I pray in the name of Jesus. We're going to sing a song, and I will wrap up after the song with a short blessing to send you off. If there's a need that you have today, and we can serve that need, we have a prayer room right outside the exit door there. There'll be a shepherd to reach you. You can come forward and see me here if you'd like. But we want to be able to encourage you and pray with you. We extend this invitation every week in some form or fashion. So make yourself known. Let us join you and encourage you. If you're online and you need something, I'm positive you can go to our website and you can find numbers for us, emails. Most of us are like David or Michael or Jared at churchinthefalls.org. Please reach out. We will pray for you and encourage you. God bless you all. Let's stand together and sing.